You are listening to Truth to You with Jono on the Meander Radio Network. Remember, all programs are archived and available to download at truthtoyou.org. That's truth, number two, letter U, dot org. G'day to everybody listening around the world, and thank you for your company. Joining me today is, once again, Nehemiah Gordon and Keith Johnson. My friends, thank you so much for coming back on the program.
Hey, Shalom. Good to be back.
It is marvelous to
have you back. Good day, good day, Jono. It's good to be back. And I'm just glad that you're the one that's got to be talking early in the morning, and now we get the nice time. So this is great.
Yes. Let me just say to you guys, thanks for getting me up at 1 o'clock in the morning.
My pleasure.
I didn't have to walk the dog before I came here. So
yes.
Now, listen, before we continue, I feel the necessity to say, and by the way, I haven't had to read this out for a while, but here we go. You ready? All opinions expressed are those of the speaker and his guests, and not necessarily that of the Religious Border Patrol. Do you like that?
That's very good, Jono.
I think that's a necessary disclaimer that we have that right at the very beginning. And I just want to remind everybody, of course, once again, Nehemiah Gordon, the author of The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, and which is available on hilkapress.com. There is a link on the website of Truth to You that you can go to. It'll take you straight there. Also, co-author Nehemiah Gordon and Keith Johnson, A Prayer to Our Father, the Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, that's available now with a disc. Just remind us, what is on the disc?
It's a DVD. And, Keith, tell us what's on it.
Well, there's actually three things on there. We have two renditions of music to the Hebrew version of the Lord's Prayer, and then we also have an opportunity for people to learn the prayer. I'm actually speaking the prayer with a wonderful slideshow, pictures from Israel. So we decided to make all three of those things available on the DVD, which is attached in the back of the book.
Brilliant, brilliant. By the way, Nehemiah, your book, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, has a DVD available to watch online. That's correct?
Right. Well, there's a DVD that you can purchase, and also the same information, or the same essentially presentation, is up on Google Videos. So if you do a search for Hebrew Yeshua versus Greek Jesus video, the full two-hour presentation, which covers much of the information in the book, not everything, but it's a good portion. It's the basic information in the book up there on the, and that's, you can watch for free up on the video, up on the Google Videos.
Excellent. So you can watch it for free, but it is 2 hours long. And if you want to get hold of that and not necessarily spend the download, you can get hold of it at Hilkapress. And again, there is the link for both of those books on the website. And finally, His Hallowed Name Revealed Again by Keith Johnson, which also comes with the disc in the back with all the pronunciations of the names of Yehovah used in the word. And it also is available now, is available, the DVD that accompanies the book that we spoke about last week. And of course, last week we opened the interview with the audio of a video promo that you guys did from Jerusalem. And we were talking about the giants. Now, Keith, you were chatting about the David and Goliath, the five smooth stones, and we were going to be talking about something that you guys mentioned, the giants, the taunting of the giants. You also mentioned Egypt. Now, before we get there, I just want to sort of bring us into context of something that you wrote, Nehemiah, an article in February last year, 2010, and it's entitled The Ass Speaks Out. I remember reading this when it came out. You open the article, The Ass Speaks Out, with a definition from dictionary.com. Ass, as in the donkey, a long-eared, slow, patient, sure-footed domestic animal. Equus asinus, is that right? Related to the horse, chiefly used as a beast of burden. Now, there it is.
Well, I'll tell you what inspired that. Really, that was a response to that the Ass Speaks Out was a response to a lot of my critics on both the rabbinical side and the Christian messianic side, asking is a polite word, saying Nehemiah, what on earth are you doing here? You're writing about Jesus and you're not a Jesus believer. What the heck are you doing? And it often wasn't in such polite terms, and it sometimes got kind of dirty and ugly. And so I wrote this to explain what I was doing, why I'm doing this. And I called it The Ass Speaks Out because of something that happened to me when I was in the U.S. I was speaking at a particular place, and a man walked up to me, and he said, you know, I really enjoyed your presentation. I had just spoken for 2 or 3 hours. He said, I really enjoyed your presentation. I learned so much, and I almost didn't come tonight. And he explained that he had been forbidden to come by his congregation leader. The congregation leader heard he was planning on coming and say, you must not go hear that Jew speak. He's not a believer. And he said to his congregation leader, he said, if God could use Balaam's ass to speak the truth, surely he can use Nehemiah.
Yeah.
And so I decided to, and I didn't know at the time, should I be insulted by that or complimented, but I decided to go ahead and embrace that, to be the ass, you know, to bear that burden.
And that was the title.
That was the title, Ass Speaks Out, referring to Balaam's donkey, and I am essentially, you know, if there's got to be some truth coming out of my mouth, if God can use Balaam's ass, that was the thinking. And what I explained there is that I'm not out to convert anybody to Christianity, which some of my Jewish friends were concerned about, and I'm not out to convert anybody to Judaism, which some of the Christian and Messianics who were reading my stuff were concerned about. Mm-hmm. What I'm doing is I've realized that, you know, this person, Yeshua, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, he was teaching things that have value, and I'm looking at those things as to the best that I can, as a scholar and historian, mm-hmm. as someone who studied ancient texts and has a mastery of ancient Hebrew and ancient Jewish sources.
Certainly.
And you know, I think the things that I found are you know, I think they've been amazing revelations. And if you don't find value in it, then don't, you know, you know, sure. Don't read it. But what I've found is, especially from the Christian Messianic side, I think of the Jewish side, it's more like, well, what are you doing here? This is suspicious. You know, maybe you're converting to Christianity. And, you know, all I can do is tell them that, no, I'm not. I'm looking at Jesus, Yeshua, as this historical figure. He was a Jewish figure. And if I read the writings of the Essenes, who were, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were written by Essenes, which was a Jewish group that wasn't popular at the time. And I'm not an Essene, but I can appreciate and learn a lot from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's how I look at the writings and teachings of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that was the tone of the article that you wrote.
Right.
So that people would understand you and get you just a little bit mm-hmm. better. But some of those concerns that you just spoke about have resurfaced. And I'm wondering if mm-hmm. I might quote you from your sure. latest article, if I may.
Absolutely.
I want to go right to the end of it. This is Keith and you are driving in a car. Keith insisted, because of these concerns, I might add, that have resurfaced, Keith insisted it was time for me to write a second The Ass Speaks Out note. I told him he should write it and jokingly suggested he should call it The Black Ass Speaks Out. He was not amused.
Nor am I amused now.
And glanced at me from the driver's seat with an annoyed look on his face. And then his jaw dropped. He started yelling, look at the ass, look at the white ass. I gave a perplexed look of my
own. I thought he was talking about me.
And then my neck was unexpectedly jerked to the side as Keith suddenly pulled the car off the road and came to an abrupt stop. He told me he had just seen a white donkey running along the roadside parallel to the car. I love this line. I thought he was just being spiritual. I thought he was just being spiritual until he got out and started looking for it. I followed him into the wilderness, and after a few minutes, we found it. It was an onager. Is that how I say that?
Onager.
Yeah. More commonly uh-huh. known as a wild Asian ass. It had scruffy white hair that blended in perfectly with the barren limestone hills of the Judean desert. As I stared down at the wild ass, looking directly into its eyes, I knew what I had to do. When I later looked up the phrase wild ass in the Bible, I found the following verse. It says, who has let the wild ass go free? Who has loosened the bonds of the swift ass? That's Job 39, verse 5. Now, last week, as I mentioned, we talked about the taunting of the giants, or you mentioned it, and you mentioned that you wanted to talk about that. And I just wanted to, before we go any further, pick up from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is verse 10. Of course, this is Goliath, the Philistine, taunting the armies of Israel. And he came out and he said in verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And that's the verse that I want people to keep in their mind, listeners. Give me a man that we may fight together. And, of course, in verse 40, I believe it is, David, actually a bit further down, 45, David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword, with a spear, and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yehovah of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel. Awesome stuff. Okay,
yeah,
now
yeah.
The article that you wrote is entitled The Aramaic Letter Exposed. Now, before we dive headlong into this, you also mentioned Egypt. Is it possible that we can divert to Egypt and talk a little bit about that, as you alluded to last week, and then move into this article?
Well, I would like to say before we
Egypt.
Well, no,
and,
no. Jono, just before we get into Egypt, okay. We can't just quickly go over the donkey running along the side of the road without me saying something. So I would like to say something before we get to Egypt.
Sure.
As we're driving the car, you have to understand there are two people in our car, and there's a car full of people following us. So it isn't just Nehemiah and I having a little spiritual talk.
Okay.
We're searching for the Aviv and the barley. And as we're driving, literally, and this was the part that was so amazing, we're talking about this very issue. I look to the right, and the two ladies in the back of the car look to the right, and this donkey is running alongside of our car.
Okay. So
literally
it's not,
running
it's not
alongside
as if,
of our car.
So, Keith, it's not
no.
as if you looked out the window and you saw
no.
it at a distance sort
no,
of
no, no, no,
walking
no, no,
along.
No.
It was running alongside the car.
Running alongside the car on the side of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, running alongside of the car. And I'm like, look at this donkey. I can't believe, and these ladies are looking at it. As soon as I stop, when I finally realize that I'm going to stop, we're already half a mile past where it was running with us. So the crazy thing about it was, is Nehemiah is the only person who didn't see the donkey because he was waxing on about his previous article he wrote about the ass. So everyone else in the car sees the donkey, and he's talking about, yes, I wrote this letter. I'm like, Nehemiah, look at the white. So the funny thing about it, Jono, is when I stopped the car, I'm the only one that got out of the car. And then Nehemiah said, okay, I'll follow the spiritual guy to show him that there's no donkey out here running in the wilderness.
It's like, what, you saw a donkey running along the side of the road. Like, what are you talking about? It doesn't even make sense.
Should we be using the term galloping?
Yeah, it was galloping. This is what I want to appreciate about Nehemiah. And this sets the stage for our conversation and the entire show. When I had the conviction to stop and look for the donkey, he got out of the car with me, and we walked back about, you know, in my terms, you know, we talk in blocks in terms of the United States, how many blocks we walked back. So about three blocks. And okay. Sure enough, I thought, boy, are we going to find this white donkey? And then we finally found it. So I want to say, Nehemiah, you know, the story doesn't work if he doesn't, if he's not willing to get out of the car. And that's basically what this trip to Israel ended up being. We both ended up getting from our place of comfort and walking together. Mm. And as a result of walking together, we really were face to face with revelation that, I, in my opinion, is going to be a blessing to people. So, you know, we can now talk about whatever you want, but I want to say to Nehemiah, thank you for following the spiritual guy who says that he saw a white ass.
And what's cool about it is, you know, I've lived in Israel since 93, almost 18 years, and I think I've once seen a wild ass in the desert, and that was deep in the desert, but like on the side of the road. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And, you know, if I hadn't gotten a photograph of it, I might be thinking, you know, was that some kind of a vision or something? Like what? And, like, what is that thing doing up on the road? And you have to understand, like, the side of the road then goes down really steep. It's like, I don't know how you explain that. It has like a little bit where you can walk along the road, and then it's a really steep descent.
Sure.
And I don't even know how it got up there, and it was running along that thing. And, you know, and then when we stared it down, and then it decided to run off into the desert. And I actually got a photo of it, which is up there on Facebook and on prayertoourfather.com.
prayertoourfather.com. So the photo that I've seen there is the actual photo that you
took.
That's
the actual photo that I took that, you know, when we were staring down the ass, and then he runs off into the desert.
Okay. And then what I'm to understand from your article, Nehemiah, is looking down at the wild Asian ass, you understood what that meant for you and what lay ahead of you.
Yes.
Right. I realized that, okay, you know, we're trying to decide how we should respond to this Aramaic letter and what we should do about it. And I'll let Keith explain what the Aramaic letter is in a minute. And I'm looking this ass right in the eye. This is before he ran off, when he must have been, I don't know, 50 feet in front of me. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and like I could tell he's like, okay, because he's been walking forward, and all of a sudden he sees me, and he's staring me down now, and he's like, okay, should I go forward, or should I go off in a different direction? Mm-hmm. And at that moment, it like clicked. I said, okay, you know, I wrote the ass speaks out last time, and here's this ass that's running alongside the car, and I think this is a sign. I think this is a sign that I need to speak out again.
Sure.
And expose the Aramaic letter for what it is.
Mm.
And yes. With that, I'll let Keith talk about what the Aramaic letter is.
Well, I think everyone should realize, you know, I know, Jonah, you talked about, you know, what we've done together. And on Nehemiah's first book, the Hebrew Shura versus the Greek Jesus, which was awesome, awesome work.
Mm.
And then the book that we did together, A Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. I think at that point, I think most people said, okay, well, you know, they did this. It's very good. And we have great response around the world. And I really felt like... We were doing something significant. When the decision was made to write on this more controversial topic, which I did on His Hallowed Name Revealed Again, which is the name of God, I think at that point there was some concern that we'd gone a little far. I had gone a little too far. And the reason I'm bringing that up is that when I was teaching on this particular topic, I guess I didn't realize how controversial it was a year ago when I started this, but now I do realize. As a result of that controversy, the Aramaic letter came. And what the Aramaic letter came to do was to basically say two things. The information that you're providing to people that's helping to build up this inspiration on the name of God must stop. And the relationship that you have with Nehemiah Gordon, who is not Messianic and not Christian, we want to also get two birds with one stone. We want you to stop teaching about the name, and we want to confront Nehemiah Gordon in a public debate. And what people have to realize is that when that letter came, when that challenge came, we were in the midst of working on a combined a project together wherein we were going to be sharing on that particular television station that has since canceled. We were going to be sharing the common ground that we find through the ancient prayer that Yeshua taught. And we had some wonderful experiences, which we can talk about, which we're going to bring to the forefront. The wonderful challenge and the biblical basis for why Nehemiah Gordon as a Jew and Keith Johnson as a bald Methodist could have a relationship on the common ground of the Hebrew Tanakh. And that was what we were doing in Israel. We were preparing to present this on Christian television. And then the 2 days after I got there, this letter comes that says, you're going to bring Nehemiah to have a debate or your series will not continue. In fact, we're going to cancel the name series and cancel all of your tapings in the future. Unless you can bring your friend Nehemiah Gordon for a public debate. And that I think that sets the stage, Nehemiah, hopefully, for why we had to respond.
Well, let's back up a little bit because, you know, maybe the people may not know the history of it, which is that Keith and I did an interview back in a two-hour television interview in November of 2010. And after that, they approached Keith. I was back in Israel. They approached Keith and asked him to come in and do a taping of a 12-part teaching series on the name. Right, Keith, on His Hallowed Name
yes.
Revealed Again. And so he actually taped 12 episodes that began to be broadcast in the beginning of January of 2011. And after he taped the first 12, they said to him, look, you could stop right here, or you could come in and do one per week for the rest of the year. You'd have to come in, what, three more times or something like that?
Sure,
and,
sure.
He would end up being, you know, end up doing something like somewhere around 52 episodes that would be on this television station.
Mm.
Well, he had talked to them about doing a set of 12 episodes, which would be called
Discovering common ground in an ancient prayer. Yes,
right, discovering common prayer. Ground in an ancient Hebrew prayer, we would. And then I would come in to do six of those episodes, and he would do six of those episodes. And we actually had some communication back and forth with the television station about how they were changing the date. And I wrote one email. I said, look, I'm about to buy a plane ticket. I need you to guarantee me that these particular dates before I go buy a plane ticket from Israel, from the United States to Israel.
Of course.
And I got an email from the general manager of the television station locking in those specific dates for this 12-part series that was going to take place. Finding Common Ground in Ancient Hebrew Prayer, That was going to be June 5th or 6th. So Keith actually flew over here to Israel to spend 2 weeks with me so we could prepare for this, you know, because before you do 12 episodes on television, you got to do a little bit of groundwork and prepare. What are you going to say and how are you going to say it? Who gets to say what? I want to say that. He wants to say that. You know, we got to have the fighting. That's the creative tension. Who gets to present what information? So he's here and he's just spent a whole bunch of money to come over here. And I think it's the second day he's here. He gets this email telling him that they've decided to cancel. They broadcast 7 of the episodes out of the 12 he's already done. They've canceled that, and they've canceled the taping that he's going to do in March, and they're canceling the taping he's going to do in June. And he's off the television station. And why is he off the television station? He finds out after a number of emails that essentially and how do I put this delicately? They've decided that the sources he's using have been called into question. And he writes back and he says, well, what sources are you talking about? And they say three things: the Aleppo Codex, the Leningrad Codex — those are two manuscripts of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And the third one is Hebrew Matthew, which is the Hebrew version of the New Testament.
Right.
And they've called that into question, or actually specifically, has called this into question, saying that instead the textual primacy of the Aramaic is you know what wins out over those three sources.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically we're talking about an Aramaic translation of the New Testament into English.
Sure.
And they said to Keith, if you ever want to be back on this television station, if you ever want your series to be reconsidered, you have to bring in your Jewish friend Nehemiah to come and do a debate with this particular person who is a Jewish convert to Christianity.
That's an ultimatum.
Oh, it absolutely was an ultimatum.
And
absolutely.
It seems to me, I mean, did you understand this, Keith, to be additional conditions to the contract that had already existed, or did it seem like blackmail, or did it seem like punishment?
No.
What was it?
Are you being racial, Jono? Blackmail? What are you talking about? We got black ass, black. No. use witness. No, I want to say this, and I mean, Nehemiah's giving you the facts. Let me just say one thing. I think that what happened, and this is the best of my understanding now, having talked to different people, is that when the influence of the Aramaic New Testament folks came in to that station, they said, hey, look, you know, you're doing this series on the name. We have some other information. Hey, look, you've done this thing with Nehemiah Gordon. We have some other information. And what they were able to do through outside influence is to bring into question what Nehemiah has already said, what I was teaching, the sources on which I was teaching, what we were teaching in terms of the Hebrew gospel, and what we were preparing to teach. And basically, they effectively were able to send a letter, like I call it the Aramaic letter. Nehemiah has done a great job of writing about it. Mm. They were able to bring in influence and say, the work is going on. It must stop. The problem was this. What they said is, there will be no discussion. Quote, there will be no discussion. The only option you have is to bring your friend and co-author and Hebrew scholar and Jewish non-converted Jewish friend to do a 2-hour television debate with a converted Jewish man to Christianity. Mm-hmm. And if you don't do that, then we're going to assume that Mr. Gordon has no what they called confidence in that which he's done, and you can expect that you won't be back on the TV station.
Oh boy! Now, Nehemiah, how did you understand? I mean, how did you take this?
Well, look, you have to understand. You go to a Jew and you say, "Hey, you must do a public debate with a Jewish convert to Christianity." There's a whole cultural background to that maybe these people didn't understand, and Keith actually made them aware of it. And here's something I want to interject. I sent out this thing, the Aramaic letter exposed. And before I did this, I actually insisted to Keith. I said, before we go and we make this public, we've got to do Matthew 18. And
can you believe
the
that,
original
Jonah?
Letter? this is the Jewish guy saying we got to do Matthew 18. What does Matthew 18 say? It says first you go, if you got an issue with somebody, first you go to that person.
Mm-hmm.
Then you go and you bring some witnesses to, you know, and you confront them. And only then do you go public if those first two aren't effective. So this lady started out, the general manager of the Christian television station, saying there's no discussion. So that canceled the possibility of the first stage of Matthew 18. And I said to Keith, look, okay, she's not open to discussion. She says that. But at least let's make her aware of the information and the facts that we're going to later expose before we go and we do this publicly. Mm-hmm. And he wrote her a long email and made her aware of everything I'm telling you. She knew weeks before this was exposed and had an opportunity to react to it and rectify the situation. So we didn't go and, you know, I didn't want to make this public. I would have been very happy if this was solved. Honestly, I probably wouldn't have gone back to the television station anyway, mm-hmm. but I would have been very happy if this was resolved in you know, on a one-on-one kind of situation. So that's something that we need to make clear.
Jono, I was embarrassed. Mm-hmm. I was embarrassed that my Jewish friend brings to me a text for how those of us who come from the heritage of the New Testament, he brings the New Testament and says, well, Keith, isn't this something that Yeshua teaches? Mm. I put it in the email and said, hey, let's have a discussion. Let's bring the people together. Let's have a discussion mm-hmm. before we make these huge decisions. And here's Matthew 18, according to my Jewish friend who's brought this as a mount of accountability. Mm. And the response was, it does not apply. So, again, the concept
And I just think
was,
it's common decency, whether you're a believer in Yeshua or not. That just sounds to me like common decency. Course. If you have an issue with someone, you go to them and you give them an opportunity to rectify it and explain yeah. themselves.
And Correct. I think I want to say, so, look, also, let me just say this, Nehemiah.
Go ahead.
I think what it further showed, and I have been in prayer for my brothers and sisters, and I would say that to this very day that I am still pray for those that I think are sometimes confused. I think that this is an example of, again, outside influence, not unlike what happened in the book of Ezra, where you have the outside influence that steps in and says, you got to stop what you're doing. Mm. And they were effectively able to do that. And again, that's what breaks my heart.
Yeah,
canceling the DVD series or the station. Okay. When they attacked Nehemiah, that's when it became more personal to me.
Sure.
Because I have, over these last years, been in a relationship of mutual respect with him. And it just felt like the call for him to come in and do a 2-hour public debate was nothing but trouble.
Sure.
And I tried to explain that, and that didn't go away so well. So in the end, the series is canceled. We're not going to be doing the series together. And now we've got to go forward with what we do have.
Sure. Now, look, I want to talk about the Aramaic letter in the book of Ezra. But before we get there, Nehemiah, who is Pablo Cristiani?
Yeah, so you know, if you say to a Jew, you must enter into a public debate with a Christian or even worse, a Jewish convert to Christianity, there's probably few more offensive things that you could say to a Jew. And the reason that's offensive is that there was a whole history of this where the church used public disputations where they would force Jews to engage in debates defending their faith against Christians, and usually that Christian was a Jew who converted to Christianity, but not always. And this was always ended up in persecution and hatred. And it, you know, I mean, whether the Jew won the debate or lost the debate, there were people who were persecuted over this, who died over these things. So this is something that's very sensitive for Jews.
Sure.
Pablo Cristiani was a Jewish convert to Christianity who came from France, and he actually convinced the king of France to force the Jews to wear the yellow badge. That yellow star that the Nazis later forced Jews to wear, they got that from Pablo Cristiani. And he did that to humiliate the Jews. It was very clear. He wanted to, on the one hand, humiliate the Jews and pressure them to convert. On the other hand, he was going to make this public display where he's forcing them to come before, come before the king and debate. And of course, the Jew has his hands tied because, you know, what's he going to say? Anything he says to defend the Jewish position is offensive to a Christian, and they're living under Christian rule. Mm. They're under the control of a Christian king. So, you know, what are they going to say? We don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, and here's the reasons we don't believe he's the Messiah. Mm. Well, that's extremely offensive to the Christian king, and that gets people killed, so they can't say that. And what they ended up is saying essentially things like that, and people did get killed. And Nachmanides is famous for having debated Pablo Cristiani in the year 1263, and I don't think Pablo Cristiani realized who he was facing, because Nachmanides was the leading Jewish writer of the day.
Mm-hmm.
He's famous for having called Maimonides, who has a similar name, Maimonides to task for some of the things that Maimonides said, putting him in his place. And so, you know, to come up against Nachmanides is you don't want to be in a debate against Nachmanides.
Right.
And Nachmanides won. He won the debate, and it got him exiled from Spain. Mm. And here's a great quote that I love that Nachmanides said to the King James I of Aragon, which was, we say Spain. It was actually the Kingdom of Aragon. Mm-hmm. This was when Spain was divided into little principalities.
Sure.
He says, "When the lion invites the mouse to a disputation, Your Majesty, the mouse, however fond he may be of arguing, would do well to avoid the disputation if he can. For the poor mouse does not know which to fear most, losing the argument or winning it."
Mm.
And this is how Jews have historically felt in going into these debates. So I'm being given an ultimatum. If you want your Christian friend Keith to have any chance of getting back his 52 episodes on television, you must come in and debate a Jewish convert to Christianity. You got to be kidding me.
That's pretty
it was like we've now gone back into the period of the Spanish Inquisition. Yeah. This was part of the Spanish Inquisition to pressure the Jews to enter into these debates. I couldn't believe it. Mm. Now, look, if this was an honest textual discussion about Hebrew Matthew, I would be fine with that. Keith and I have talked about the Hebrew version of the Gospel of Matthew. I've talked about it on my own for years, and I've always said, look, this is something not everybody accepts. Mm. It's controversial. And I'm not claiming this is the original word-for-word gospel that Matthew wrote. I think there's some value in here because I don't think it's a translation. I think I can prove that. And if you find value in it, then that's good. And if you don't, then don't use it. I think it's another witness to the things that Yeshua taught 2,000 years ago. I don't say it's the word-for-word gospel. That's not realistic. It's gone through a long process of transmission. The advantage is, despite that long transmission, it's not a translation. It's the original language.
That's right. And you've conveyed that precisely on Truth to You before.
I've said that more times than I can count.
Yeah.
The difference is that the person who's claiming the textual primacy of the Aramaic, he claims that this is word-for-word what Yeshua spoke. And so he's very threatened, apparently, by this Hebrew text. Now,
can I drop the money ball? Can I drop the money ball?
Just the money ball.
Now, come here. Jono, if I could just drop the money ball so we can cut to the chase on this.
Hold back on the money ball. Let me just finish what I'm saying. So look, the other two texts to Keith were the Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad Codex. And they said that, this particular person is calling into the question the textual primacy of the Aleppo Codex, Leningrad Codex, and Hebrew Matthew. Now, about Hebrew Matthew, I believe that. I believe he's calling it into question. It doesn't even make sense that he's calling into question the Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad Codex. You have to understand that those are the two primary manuscripts of the Old Testament. The Aleppo Codex is on display at the Israel Museum and the Shrine of the Book. It's called the Shrine of the Book. Think about that name. The book being the Bible, alongside the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's where the Aleppo Codex is. The Leningrad Codex is used as the basis of printed Bibles all over the world, every university and seminary in the world. So telling me that the Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad Codex are being called into question is like saying, Nehemiah, you've been talking about the moon landing, or it's like going to Neil Armstrong and saying, Neil, you've been talking about the moon landing. There are some people who have been calling into question the validity of the moon landing because they say some little green men have appeared to them. I mean, that's like what it's saying. And I know what the real issue is. The real issue isn't the Leningrad Codex, and it's not the Aleppo Codex. The real issue, I knew what the debate was really going to be about from something that happened with Keith and me back in February of some year, I don't remember, February of 2010, I think.
Mm.
We were in Oregon, and we were invited to speak at this symposium alongside this Aramaic scholar, the man who translated the New Testament from Aramaic into English.
Sure.
And he's there promoting his English translation.
Mm-hmm.
This, by the way, is the same converted Jew that she wants me to debate.
Okay.
So this is all the same constellation of things. And we're there, and one of the things I said is, look, this person has challenged me to debate him before on the fundamentals of my faith, on why I don't believe in Yeshua. I'm not interested in debating that. That's Pablo Cristiani and Nachmanides all over again. Mm-hmm. Not interested. And so this was actually agreed upon before the event took place. The day before the event, can I share this part, Keith, or do you want to drop this point?
You must share it. Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to ask you to verify it because you were there along with 200 other people. They asked me, and this was the first warning sign, I've got to say. This is why I'm telling this. I'm not telling this to put anybody down or to insult anybody. This was a warning sign, and I should have looked at the warning sign and walked away.
Sure.
The warning sign is that they had this messianic gathering And just even telling about this, you have to understand how controversial this is for where I'm coming from. When I tell people I went to a Messianic Sabbath gathering, my Jewish friends start to get really nervous. They start to, oh, you went to a Messianic synagogue service? Like, have you converted to Christianity? What's going on here?
Sure.
They get very nervous. Mm. And so I've got to explain, you know, look, I'm willing to go and meet with anybody and interact with anybody who has respect for the Word of God. Mm. And so at this Messianic service, they have somebody read from the weekly Torah portion, and then they ask me to, in English, then they ask me to read from the Haf Torah portion, mm-hmm. which is the portion from the prophets. I believe it was something in 1 Kings. And I read, and they asked me to read it in Hebrew. And I'm like, sure, I've done that a million times. I could read it from the manuscript if you want, but no, they didn't have one. So they asked me to, you know, from a scroll. So they had me read it from the printed book. And then they asked the Aramaic converted Jew, this Aramaic expert, the guy who translated the Aramaic into English, to read from his Aramaic text. You know, he's printed a Bible, New Testament, where it has English on one side of the page and Aramaic on the other side of the page. Yep. And the reason, presumably, he did that is to give it more validity, to say, look, this English translation is a translation of this original text on the left-hand side of the page, of the Aramaic. Sure. So they ask him to read from his Aramaic. He read from his Aramaic, and I want to say like a first grader, but I think actually when I was in first grade, I read Hebrew better than that. That's how he read. I mean, literally, we have an expression in Hebrew, he broke his teeth.
Sure.
He struggled to pronounce each letter in the Aramaic. And that was my warning sign, and I should have heeded that warning sign. The warning sign there was, if the guy can't read his own Aramaic text, and look, he could read it. It just, he read it as if I was reading, like in Hebrew, Bereshit, Bara, and then he gets to the word Elaha, which is the Aramaic word for God, and he says, oh, there's the word for God, like he recognized the word. And I'm thinking, if this guy can't read his own Aramaic text, forget translating it, he can't even read it with any kind of fluency, there's not going to be a serious discussion about any text tomorrow at this symposium. And there wasn't. I was embarrassed for him. I was embarrassed for him at that public reading, and I was even more embarrassed for him when he did his presentation the next day. It was there's this movie called The Disputation. It's about the debate between Nachmanides and Pablo Cristiani. After this event at the symposium, I sat Keith down and I showed him this movie, The Disputation. I don't know had you seen it before, Keith?
Yeah, of course I've seen
Keith,
it.
No, I
had not seen it. No.
So this was the first time Keith had seen The Disputation. The Disputation is a great movie. I recommend everyone go see it.
Mm-hmm.
It really gives you the feel of what these public debates were, what they felt like between the Jews and the Christians. And it's with Nachmanides, where he's forced into the debate. And Pablo Cristiani is there, and we see what his real motives were. And the guy who made this movie was Chaim Maccabi, who is an eminent Jewish historian. This isn't just a Hollywood movie. Mm-hmm. It didn't even go over very well, because it wasn't a Hollywood movie. It was made by an historian. But I showed it to him, and we both looked at each other, and we realized we just lived through that, because some of the things that Pablo Cristiani said in that debate and the disputation were almost verbatim what we heard from the converted Aramaic Jew at that symposium. And it was I really felt a connection to Nachmanides that I'd never felt before. You know, I'm a Karaite Jew. I believe only in the written scripture, not in the oral Torah. Nachmanides is one of the great scholars of the oral Torah in addition to the written Torah. But I felt a deep connection to him as a brother Jew after having lived through and I wasn't there to dispute. I was very respectful to the other guy. I didn't say anything negative about – and I have plenty negative to say if you want me to actually – and I'm not going to, because this isn't about his Aramaic text. It isn't about his translation. Sure. If you want me to criticize that, oh my God, I could go on for 4 hours.
Sure.
But I'm not going to. I'm not going to – you know, it's not about – this isn't about his text. This was about – because, look, he could have his opinion and I could have my opinion and we could agree to disagree. Mm. Even if he was a real scholar, he could have his opinion and have a genuine disagreement. Real scholars have genuine disagreements. Mm. So this isn't about the disagreement. The issue here was that there was only room enough for one opinion at this television station. And if there wasn't going to be that, if it wasn't going to be the Hebrew text, it was going to be the Aramaic, and they would have to fight it out. Mm. And Nehemiah was going to have to go fight it out with the converted Aramaic Jew in order to determine which of those texts it was going to be. And they'd already decided it was going to be the Aramaic. We found that out. Here's the money ball. We found that out in the last email.
Sure.
Well, let me say, Jono, I want to say this too, and I think people can realize how charged this issue is.
And absolutely.
It is a very charged issue, and Nehemiah opened my eyes, and I have to be very honest. When the first request came for a debate...
Asking me to go to German about whether the Holocaust really happened. That's really what it's like. That's the social kind of cultural connotation for a Jew. I'm sorry. Sure.
Okay, so let me say this. I want to let everybody know that when the first thought of a debate with the Aramaic converted Jew was presented from a scholastic standpoint, from an issue of scholarship and primacy of text, I was very excited that Nehemiah and this particular person would be able to discuss, because I had already seen who Nehemiah is in terms of his background, and I had seen the fruit of the scholarship of the other man, and I knew that it wouldn't take 5 minutes for us to get to that. The real money ball came was after talking to Nehemiah and him saying, "Keith, this is a disputation." I was embarrassed. So when I responded back and said, "Hey, listen, you know, we're really talking about something much more than this, and we think that something else," presented that, and then when she responded, she said, "Well, by the way, I should let you know that the very serious thing is happening." So I'm thinking she's going to say something about scholarship or something about the text or some new revelation, and she says, "We have heard from some very trustworthy sources that Nehemiah is going around and convincing people to give up their belief in Yeshua." Now, at this point, Jonah, my heart drops. And here's why my heart dropped. What I realized at that very moment was you never were really interested in having a discussion about the Leningrad Codex, the name in the Aleppo Codex, or even Hebrew Matthew. You wanted me to bring my friend to a television station so that you could put him on television and have Pablo Christiani stand up in the television and say, "Isn't it true that you're converting?" And that would have been a disaster. It would have been a disaster that didn't happen. And I'm glad that she told me that, because I think that that's ultimately what was behind the whole issue. How can we convert, or how can we confront Nehemiah Gordon by using a person that has already been converted to Christianity as a way of exposing whatever they wanted to expose? And I'm sad and I'm embarrassed that they used me, or worse than that, that they used the topic of the name of God to get to Nehemiah Gordon, which only causes me more excitement and more motivation. And if I can say this, and then you guys can shut me up, I am more convinced today and more motivated today to share this information with people than I ever was before. And I was motivated before. But now I'm convinced that there is an outside influence that's really trying to stop more than the name of God. That's also trying to stop the relationship that we have and the tension in being on this common ground. If you're really interested in common ground, why would you call your Jewish friend to come in and do this? What they're really interested in is what I call it's the spirit of Martin Luther.
Sure.
We love the Jews if we can convert them. If we can't convert them, we hate them. And literally, in my opinion, this was a slap to everything that they say that they're about, in my opinion. And I'm very disappointed.
And it certainly came across that way. I mean, how else does it appear? What I wanted to bring up is just coming back to the Aramaic letter, because we didn't really explain that to the listeners. You mentioned the book of Ezra, but we're talking about chapter 4 of the book of Ezra. Yeah. And as Nehemiah wrote in his article, he said, "The morning after receiving the ultimatum, I returned from walking my dog," that'd be Georgia, "to find Keith."
Hey, Georgia.
"Keith sitting on the sofa, with an astounded look on his face, an astonished look on his face, the kind he gets when something spiritual happens."
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what happened, Keith?
I'm going to say, Nehemiah, it's my turn now. It's my turn. So I want to say to the folks that are out there, yes, I am a bit of a spiritual guy. I do believe that God uses our spirits and circumstances to get our attention. So after receiving that first letter, I was very disappointed. I woke up early in the morning and heard this voice that said, the Aramaic letter stopping the work. So I opened up my Bible to where I thought that might have been in Ezra chapter 4, and I read about the situation wherein they were building the temple where Yehovah's name is forever, and they basically were able to influence the stopping of the work. When I saw that, I thought, uh-oh, that's what we're dealing with here. And then Nehemiah was able to to take that information and bring the context of that information together to write this wonderful letter that really sets the stage for why it is that we're even on the show and why we're in the midst of this this creative tension.
Sure. Now, can I just
so I'll confirm, let Nehemia talk.
Can I just confirm with you, Keith, the 12-part DVD that I spoke about at the beginning of the program, also last program, that series that is a companion of His Hallowed Name Revealed Again, was that being played on this particular station?
Yes. Yeah, so they the first week of January, they played 7 episodes, and just before we got to the most important part, which was going to be the presentation where I brought the manuscripts into the studio, the Aleppo and the Leningrad, just before I was about to present the evidence, the Aramaic letter came and said, you must not let him show that information to your viewers. And they took that letter and stopped the work. And so the good news is that I do have those 12 episodes and made them available in a DVD series. The bad news is that those that were tracking along for the first 7 shows have been just disappointed and saying, wait a minute, we were building up to us getting to interact with the information that you had received over these last years. And I was going to present that information to them. And the Aramaic influence came and said, no, you must not do that because that calls into question, I guess, some of their information. And it's really a sad situation because people were not able to interact with it for themselves.
Okay, but Keith, on the other hand, we're talking about it's almost like a banned book, right? I mean, this information is too hot for TV. I mean, we can say that, right?
and listen, let me just say this. You know, you guys are kind of pushing me a little bit, and that's probably good. You know, I sent a note for peace. I called it a prayer for peace, you know, and I said, hey, let's find a way to peacefully, resolve this situation and go about our business. And I have never gotten a response. And it's very sad for me that has not happened. And worse than that, those that had that Aramaic influence have now gone on to promote that which they're talking about, which is without accountability. So I don't think it really ever was about peers sitting down and having a talk about scholarship. It really was about what Nehemia has written about, and that's the motivation behind it. And that's what's breaking my heart. And I'm wishing that somehow, some way, that we could continue to provide information. You know, I have a series now that hasn't been seen, just made it available on our website so people can actually get all 12 episodes. But I will say to them, they should be careful because there's a warning that if you get it, you're watching something that's been banned from Christian TV.
Yep. Hey, let me make a comment. You know, we started out being invited by the station to come and do this thing on common ground between a Jew and a Christian, and that devolved into a ultimatum to participate in a disputation. I mean, the two things couldn't be more different. And, you know, look, there are some Jews who might jump at the opportunity. If you went to Tuvia Singer and said, and I don't know why they didn't invite him to come do it with the converted Jew.
Sure.
You know, you want to come and debate this guy or that guy, he'd probably, you know, be willing to do that. I am offended by the mere suggestion of it. And I think that's because my mission, the way I've seen my and I'll use the word ministry, even though my Jewish friends give me a funny look when I do it, because Jews aren't, you know, Jews don't often use the word ministry, but I'll use that. My ministry, the way I've seen it, has been to about building bridges and finding common ground and empowering people with the sources of information. Those have been the focuses of my ministry of the way I've been trying to serve God.
Sure.
And to call me into a disputation is the exact opposite of what my ministry is about. A disputation is about finding differences, focusing on differences, tearing down. It's about tearing down the bridges and turning the common ground into the no man's land, which is full of the landmines that you can't go into.
Sure.
And so it's like I there's no way I would ever go and engage in something like that. That's just not what I'm about.
So Nehemia,
it's the exact opposite of what I've been trying to do with Keith.
Sure.
Yeah, go ahead.
Just what Keith mentioned a little while ago was some rumors that were going
around. Right, the rumors. So let me talk about the rumors. And it's really interesting because the first time I heard the rumor that I'm going around and grabbing people and and you know, making them give up their faith in Yeshua. I'm you know, sitting in the back rooms and convincing them. The first time I heard that rumor, that converted Aramaic Jew, the same guy who couldn't read his own Aramaic text, his name surprisingly came up. In the same breath that they told me about these rumors, they said, and so-and-so is insisting that you come and debate him about this, meaning I'm telling people why they shouldn't believe Yeshua is the Messiah, and he wants to debate me in public to show how he has the evidence why Yeshua is the Messiah. Mm. Now, look, let's be honest, and this is from my experience. I could be wrong, but in my experience, people don't believe that Yeshua is Messiah because they read a book somewhere. Or because it's not about you showing me this verse or showing that verse or, mm-hmm. you know, I don't know. I've never met anybody who changed their faith because believing in Yeshua or not believing in Yeshua because they were convinced by a public disputation they heard. I don't know. Sure. The people who are convinced by that kind of thing didn't believe in the first place.
Sure.
I actually participated in a week-long seminar as an observer, you know, listening to lectures mm-hmm. at the Hebrew University, at the Institute of Advanced Studies. They had a week-long series of lectures where they actually talked about the history of these disputations, and they said no one was ever convinced by these disputations. What the disputations did is the people who already had one of the different opinions were strengthened in their particular walk, meaning you're preaching to the converted quite literally. Mm. And I just don't feel that that's my mission. I think Tuvia Singer does a great job of defending the Jewish position. I think Dr. Michael Brown does a great job of defending the Christian position.
Sure.
They say the same things that have been said for 2,000 years. You can go read both. I recommend people go read both of what they've written and decide for yourself. So these rumors, and I'm going and grabbing people. Like I said, the first time I heard about this was in the context of this converted Aramaic Jew. And I'll tell you what the story was behind the rumor. The story behind the rumor is I was invited to and I tell this in the Aramaic Letter Exposed. I tell people what it's really about. And maybe I won't go into all the details because they can read that, the Aramaic Letter Exposed. Google it. You'll find it. It's also on aprayerourfather.com.
Good idea. Yes.
And read the letter but basically it was an event where it was a very informal thing with there was three families there and a few individuals. I was one of the individuals, and there was this woman who actually is a Hebrew Roots believer, but everybody else besides this Hebrew Roots believer who came as a friend of mine I'm Jewish, and there was a few other other people who were one of the families had converted to Judaism, a second mm-hmm. family was in the process of converting to Judaism, and mm-hmm. the third family was an ex-Christian family, but they had no interest in converting.
Sure.
But they didn't believe in Yeshua anymore.
Okay.
So these people were talking about their stories and their walks of faith and how they got to where they are. And I felt a little bit uncomfortable because this friend of mine had come along, and she didn't come along really to talk to these people. She came along to meet with me.
Sure.
And after the event, we had an opportunity to meet and talk about some other things. And I felt uncomfortable, though, because she's sitting there, and they're talking about, here's why I stopped believing in Yeshua. And so I said at the end of this event, I said, look, you guys said why you stopped believing in Yeshua. Did I ever try to convince any of you to give up that faith? And I said that not for their sake, but for the sake of this person this friend of mine who had come along who was a believer, and every single one of the people said no, it wasn't Nehemiah. We had our own reasons, there was our own process we went through. One of the families actually said that I had strengthened their faith in Yeshua when they had discussed it with me, that they had been struggling years earlier with a particular passage. I don't even remember what it was, and we're saying, look, you know, this doesn't make sense to us, and we read what some guy said, and blah blah blah. And I said, look, you know, don't give up a lifetime of faith because of some article you read on the internet about
sure.
and something that appears to be a contradiction. You know, there's always explanations for these things, there's the genealogy in Matthew versus the genealogy in Luke.
Sure.
And there are explanations for those things. So to say that, you know, I'm going to stop believing, give up a lifetime of faith, and bear in mind, I'm the Jew telling him, don't give up your faith in Yeshua because he found a contradiction in the New Testament. And the reason I did that is I don't think people should drop a faith or adopt a faith on a whim. I think that it's part of a relationship with God. And they didn't. They actually, it actually strengthened their faith. Later on, their faith changed for reasons of their own, things that they went through, and it had more to do with people than it had to do with God, in my opinion. So in any event, you know, all three of the families there confirmed that I had nothing to do with changing their faith. Mm. And afterwards, there was a woman who walked up to me. She was part of one of the families. I won't say which one because I want to protect her privacy. Okay. And she asked me, she said, and this was kind of like off to the side after everybody else is, you know, eating. She says, Nehemiah, look, you know, they've given up the faith, but I haven't. I'm struggling to give up faith in Yeshua, and I want to be on the same page as everybody. Can you help me convince me that he's not the Messiah? And I said, no, I can't. I said, that's a matter of your personal faith and your relationship with God, and you need to pray about it in fear and trembling, and pray and study in fear and trembling is what I told her. And and I believe that. If the same thing happened today, I would say the same thing.
Sure.
And I also told her she should go and talk to her pastor, priest, or rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was the correct decision as well to tell her to do that, because I think there are people who have studied these things, and you shouldn't blindly accept what they have to say, but you should hear what others have to say, and especially the people who are supposed to be educated in these things.
Sure.
Well, she went and she spoke with a Messianic pastor, and he did not like that I was meeting with these three families of ex-Christians, because, you know, his thinking was, if they're ex-Christians, they should be shunned. No one should ever speak to them. And why is Nehemiah going and speaking with the ex-Christians? Like, he's telling me who I should meet with? You got to be kidding.
Sure.
I'm happy to meet with Muslims, with Jews, with Christians, with Jewish converts to Christianity, with Christian converts to Judaism, with anybody. I actually tried to set up a meeting with a Jewish convert to Islam. Later found out he was on a terror watch list, so decided to not go through with that. But, I'm happy to meet with anybody.
Sure.
And I feel I benefit from these meetings, meaning I learn things about myself from these meetings, things I didn't realize.
Sure.
So anyway, he didn't like that I was meeting with the ex-Christians, and he started spreading the rumor that I had come to Texas. This was in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe the original phraseology that I heard was, I had come to Texas to force people to give up their faith in Yeshua. And the word force was used there, as I recall. And later, over time, this rumor developed and grew. And it really got to a point, and I say this in the Aramaic letter Exposed, it got to a point, and I don't think this is much of an exaggeration, it got to the point where I was like Kaiser Soze in the movie The Usual Suspects. He's this arch-villain. He's the character who the people talk about in whispers, you know, Nehemiah Gordon, and people are shaking. They're, you know, Messianic believers are nervous when they hear it. And the fathers tell their children, if you're not good, Nehemiah Gordon's going to come in the middle of the night and steal your faith. He's going to snatch it away. You better be good. I mean, this is what happens when people tell a rumor, and over time it gets expanded.
Sure.
And developed. And now, you know, we have people out there who have said, yeah, I've heard this from many trusted sources. It's the same rumor they heard 10 times, except, you know, from 10 different people and 10 different variations.
Mm.
One version of the rumor, and this is my favorite, and Keith can testify to this. He heard this from the same source I did. They called up a prominent Messianic teacher. If I said his name to any Messianic believer in the world, they would say, I know who that is. I've heard him, went to hear him speak.
Sure.
I'm not going to mention his name.
Sure.
A prominent Messianic speaker. They called him up at 2 in the morning. This is what I was told. Called him up at 2 in the morning and said, Nehemiah has a group of believers in the room at this moment. What do we do about it? And they were panicked. What do we do about it? He's going through with them the reasons they should give up their faith in Yeshua. Now, if you're that Messianic teacher, geez, and somebody calls you at 2 in the morning, it must be true. Or I think it's 2 in the morning there for you right now, right?
Yeah,
if I were to call you up at 2 in the morning and saying something's happening right now, I must be telling
the truth, right? That's serious stuff, yeah.
Right, you know, I mean, why would you, if I over a beer I told you, like, you know, maybe I'm, you know, who knows, but
2
in the morning, it must be true.
Sure.
But it's not true. and this is, you know, this is what the people have been doing, the people who don't want, don't want people to hear what I have to say. And, you know, look, if you don't agree with what I have to say, then ignore it, you know, or tell people why I'm wrong. I have no problem with that.
Mm.
You know, tell them why you disagree with what I'm saying, and show them the evidence. Don't make it about me. Whenever I see somebody make a personal attack and don't talk about the evidence, I know they have nothing of value to say.
Mm.
When they make it, you know, it's called an ad hominem attack. Ad hominem means against the person. They actually teach this in college as examples of what's called a logical fallacy. they teach this, you know, in universities. If somebody makes an attack against the person, they don't have any defense of their position. That's why they're attacking the person and not the information.
Sure.
So I've tried to make this as much as possible, not about the person, not about the converted Aramaic Jew. I had to mention him. I had no choice because we went through this process and we tried to resolve this other ways. Mm. I had to tell people what was going on here. But it's not really about him. What this is about isn't about Aramaic versus Hebrew, and it's not about Messianic Jews. I have some Messianic Jews who are my closest friends. This is about what is the approach. Is the approach creating division, creating hatred, entering into debates and disputations in order to attack people, or and then spreading rumors, or is this about building bridges, about finding common ground, about walking together with other people of faith who have respect for Scripture? Those are the two paradigms as I see it.
Yeah.
And that person, that converted Aramaic Jew, he's apparently intent upon the approach where he's going to attack people and insult people, and make the ad hominem attacks and spread the rumors. And look, to be honest, I don't know if it's him or if it's the people around him. Mm. I suspect that some of the people around him have a large part in this as well.
Sure.
And maybe they're even using his name without permission. I have no idea. I only hear the end product.
But it's not constructive, is it? I mean, it's not constructive.
And it's not constructive.
As you write in your paper.
It's about creating division instead of finding common ground.
And instead of an opportunity to learn about one another in a way that lets us grow in our respective faiths is what you've written. And I really like the way that you put
that. Absolutely.
It reminds me of my own experience, Nehemiah, and I have to admit this to both of you, and I'll do it on air.
Okay.
When it was Jeff Gilbert that introduced me to you and put me in contact with yourself, and I remember saying to Jeff something to the effect of, oh man, look, I've heard about, you know, Kaiser Solsay. I've heard about Nehemiah Gordon. Do I really want him on the program? I mean, I was really kind of in two minds about it. Jeff said to me, no, let me send you the books. I'll send you the books. You read the books and you understand where he's coming from. He really is someone that has to come on the program. And I was most hesitant, but he insisted and he sent me both the books for free. He sent me the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus and A Prayer to Our Father. Well, now it didn't take long for me to, once I read those books, to realize that you were someone that I definitely wanted on the program. And you first appeared on the program and we spoke about the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. And now you suggested, listen, why don't we get back together and we'll talk about A Prayer to Our Father with Keith Johnson. And I thought to myself,
hello. Oh,
Keith Johnson, do I really? Now he's a Methodist pastor, isn't he? He's a Christian Methodist pastor. Do I really want him on the program? And I said to you, Nehemiah, and you said, well, you know, let me put you in touch with Keith. You can speak to him, and you know, which I did. And having spoken to you, Keith, and asking you some questions and just putting the feelers out and the responses that you were giving me, again, I thought this is definitely someone that I want on the program. And I have to say, I'm very thankful to Jeff Gilbert of Talking Torah Ministries for putting me in touch with you guys, and I'm very, very grateful for what I have learnt reading these books, and I'm so grateful for you, both of you guys, coming on the program and sharing your experiences with the listeners. I know they appreciate it too. Keith.
Yeah. Can I tell you something about Keith, about Jeff Gilbert?
Yeah.
I love Jeff Gilbert. He's such a great guy. He actually invited me to come and speak to his congregation back when he was in Colorado. I think he's now in Central America.
Yeah.
Costa Rica, right. So when he was in Colorado, he had a little congregation there, and he invited me to come speak. And then there was another congregation he wanted me to speak to down in Texas, and he volunteered to drive me. And I had been invited to speak at two other places in the American Midwest, and I looked at a map, and I have no concept of American geography. You have to understand, driving from northern Israel to southern Israel is a seven-hour drive.
Right.
It's not a very big country, and you can drive from west to east in under 2 hours.
Wow.
It's a small country. And so I see it on the map, and I say to Jeff, hey, I want to stop by Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Topeka, Kansas on the way back. Would you mind doing that? And he doesn't complain. He doesn't say anything. He says, yes, I will do that. I'd be happy to. I later come to find out it's a 1,500-mile detour that he's taken. 1,500 miles. That's I think, 1,000 miles is 1,600 kilometers.
Oh,
so it's 2,400 kilometers. He's gone out of the way driving in the car.
Wow.
you know, to take me to these two other places. And then he has to drive home after that.
Sure.
So, which is another several hundred miles.
Sure.
So he's a great guy and I really love him. But the funniest thing that happened with Jeff Gilbert is we're driving hour after hour in the car and he's talking about this and that. And from something he says, I realize is, you know, he's invited me to come speak about A Prayer to Our Father. And I realize he hasn't read the book yet. Now, since then, I think he has. But he's just driven with me 1,000 miles, spent 3 days, and he hasn't read the book. And I asked him, I said, Jeff, what's going on here? And he said, Nehemiah, the reason I invited you to speak is I've interacted with you and spoken to you before, and I trust you as a teacher, and I see that what you have to say is valuable. And so even though I didn't know that specific teaching, I knew that there were valuable things you had to say.
Mm.
And, you know, I really love Jeff. He's a great guy.
He's a great guy. He's a great guy.
Now I'll let Keith talk.
Before I let you talk.
No one's going to let Keith talk. Let me just say one interview.
I'm just going to say one more thing, and then I'm going to hand over to you, Keith, for the next
then
hour.
Then the show is over.
No. I was talking to Jeff this morning, and he did say that he read the Aramaic letter exposed, and it angered him, and he wanted you to know that as well. Keith,
hello.
Who are you again?
No, I was going to say, it's exciting for me to sit and listen to Nehemiah and to you, and just this whole situation. And I just want to say this, though. I really, when it's all said and done, you know, our response in the end is we're going to get back to work. The Aramaic letter came, and that was to stop the work. But we're going to get back to work, and we're already back to work. And what's exciting to me about Nehemiah and about the relationship that we have is that there's still that tension, and it's creative tension. And there are things that we don't agree with, that we don't agree on. The thing that's just breaking my heart, as I mentioned earlier, is the people that are out there, the folks that just need the information. You know, there were some assumptions made about me. When people hear United Methodist Pastor, I've actually had some congregations that will say, well, you can bring Nehemiah, but you can't bring the Methodist.
Mm.
And then there are others that would say, well, you can bring the Methodist, but you can't bring the Jew. Mm. And I think what's so sad about it, again, is just the judging the book, based on the cover and not getting a chance to look in there and see who we are and what we're about. And I think that that's what this whole thing was about. There's been judgments that have been made that have been incorrect. There are rumors that are out there that are not true. There are assumptions, and we all know what happens when you make assumptions. And so hopefully people will kind of take a step back and look again at how we can get past some of those assumptions and some of those front issues to the treasure that we are as people, to find out what we have to say about the Word of God. And that's really what our relationship's about for the last 10 years. How do we find common ground in the Hebrew Scriptures and then sharing that information with people? So hopefully people will get past all this and get back to that.
Amen. Amen. And Keith, what you've said is that it's even given you more motivation now to do exactly that. Nehemiah, obviously, you know, we can feel your frustration. We can feel the rise that it's given you, and how upset you are,
feel that?
And understandably so. But that aside, you, I suspect also now have even more motivation to get back into it and to
now
to
I've
got to
tell
hand.
You about Egypt.
I was just going to say. Now tell me about Egypt because we never got there.
Do you have time, Jono? Because
my friend,
you know.
Listen, it's 2:30 in the morning here, and I've got this place till 9:30 in the morning, so go for it.
Would you promise me one thing?
That
if we talk about Egypt, you'll give me equal time? That's all I want.
Okay.
Monty Tom! All right. Anyway, so look, you know, you said you feel the rise in me, and that, you know, when all of this went down and we got this letter, or Keith got the letters, and I, you know, was slowly fed information over he's like, it's something going on. I can't really tell you what's happening. But when I finally got all this information, my reaction was, we have a word for it in Hebrew, and the word is atzbani. And atzbani doesn't really translate. Atzbani is a combination of angry, but it's from the word for nerve. And so sometimes they'll translate it nervous, but it doesn't mean nervous. It means shaking, angry with shaking. meaning your nerves are shaking.
Right.
Livid is, I think, the closest English equivalent.
Well, we would say the phrase, I'm beside myself.
Beside yourself. Right. I mean, I was shaking with anger when this happened. And not just anger, I was upset. And I was really upset more than anything, you know, besides being offended by being, you know, called into a modern day disputation. I was really upset more than anything for Keith. Because I know he had this situation where he was going to be teaching 52 programs on television. That's a huge opportunity for him. And they silenced him. They said, no, if you want that to be considered, you got to bring your Jewish friend in. And to be honest, there was a time. You're going to get equal time, Keith. So there was a stage at which I said to Keith, I said, look, I know this, you know, there could be an opportunity for you here. So I'll do the disputation, even though it turns my stomach to even think about it.
Sure.
And what I'm going to do very simply, because we saw the guy in Oregon, his skills, that he can't read his own Aramaic text. I said, look, you're challenging the Aleppo Codex. Here's the Aleppo Codex. I'm now going to read and translate from it. And then I'll turn it over to him on television and I'll say, okay, now can you read the Aleppo Codex? Oh, you can't read the Aleppo Codex? Okay, then how can we have a serious textual discussion if you can't even read the text? And then I would go through the Aleppo Codex, the Leningrad Codex, and then I was going to get to his Aramaic text and show that he can't even read his own Aramaic text. And I was telling a friend of mine about this. This is the same friend who told me years ago when I was first entering into the relationship of study with Keith, she said, don't study with the Christian. He's just going to try to convert you to Christianity.
Yeah.
Same person, and I told her about this. And I think her exact words when I told her my plan of humiliating the Jewish convert to Christianity, I think her exact words are, what are you, stupid? And I said, why is that stupid? I'm going to show everybody, you know, he's challenging these texts. I'm going to show he can't even read them. And she said a very wise thing, and I knew she was right immediately. And that made me more angry. the thing she said was that if you do that, it's going to make Christians hate Jews. It's going to make them hate us, and haven't enough people been killed and suffered because Christians hate Jews? And I realized there's no way I can do this. It's true, I'll humiliate him. It'd be very easy, but you know that's not really what I'm about humiliating people. I've that's never been my ministry. The only reason I even considered that was for Keith, to try to salvage the situation. And then when the final email came, we realized this has nothing to do with any of these texts anyway. This is about some rumor that the converted Aramaic Jew is involved in or spreading. It's really not about the challenge, for the disputation. And so it was a correct decision to say, look, I'm not gonna sink to his level and do that. So what does that have to do with Egypt? So we had originally planned to go to Egypt, and then the whole thing went down in Egypt, where they're saying that in Egypt there is complete anarchy. The Egyptian, Mubarak was president of Egypt for 30 years. He was overthrown, and I think it's 3 weeks after he was overthrown, Keith arrives in Israel and says, okay, Nehemiah, I'm ready to go to Egypt. And why did Keith want to go to Egypt? Because Keith is a copycat. That's one of the things you need to know about Keith. Can I get an amen? So, amen. Look, I had an experience a year and a half ago or 2 years ago where I was madly in love. I mean, I had met the love of my life. I wanted to marry this woman. I've never I was actually married for 10 years and went through a divorce. I loved that woman more than I ever loved my wife. And that's a strange thing to say, but I was madly in love. I felt like it was my soulmate. And she broke my heart. And I went through 2 months of a severe depression. And at the end of that 2 months, I said, I need to get into the desert. And I went with a friend of mine, and we went. And this is way before the whole Mubarak thing, when Egypt was considered relatively safe.
Uh-huh.
And we said, you need to go into the desert, and I want to go into the desert, and I wanted to go to Mount Sinai. Now, the real Mount Sinai, as far as I understand from my research, is actually in Saudi Arabia. So I knew there's no way I can go to the real Mount Sinai. But I said, look, if I can't go to the real one, let me go to the surrogate one, to the traditional one, the one that's been a tradition for about 1700 years. It's in the Sinai Peninsula. It's the second highest mountain over in the Sinai Peninsula. It's called Mount Moses or Jebel Musa. And we end up going to Mount Moses, and I had what I can only describe as a mystical experience. I was there in Mount Sinai, and I'd actually been on the road preaching about some of the stuff from the A Prayer to Our Father. I'd been talking about I've been talking about how God is our Heavenly Father, and one of the things that talks there, you know, and that's something I find that I first had trouble connecting with, but I was there now preaching about how God was our Heavenly Father, because I see it in the Tanakh, and it's something Yeshua was teaching, a message directly out of the Tanakh, and I realized, why should I be alienated from that message just because, you know, and if you ask most Jews, you know, is God our Father? Some would say yeah, but most would say, oh no. You know, Christians have the idea of God as a father, and we as Jews wouldn't really say that. But I realize this is something in the Tanakh all over the place. Why not embrace that? And so I had been preaching that. But it wasn't until that night when I was on the top of Mount Sinai that I – and this was a couple of years ago now – that I actually experienced that for the first time. And I mean experience it not in some kind of theoretical but in a very tangible way. And what I mean is I was up there and I was praying and asking God to take away this pain. I was in so much pain. I can't even tell you. Keith knows because he was around me some of that time. Sure. But I was in a huge amount of pain. It was like I was looking at the world through a veil. I felt numb in a way. And in a moment, I felt overwhelmed. And it's weird because I don't know if it lasted 10 seconds or 10 minutes or an hour. Sure. But there was this experience I had where I felt the hand of God reach down and take the pain off my shoulders and hear him say that he's going to carry the pain for me, that I don't have to carry it anymore. And I burst into tears and there were these waves of tears and I've never felt anything like that before with such intensity and such a vivid experience. You know, Keith, I would all be making fun of Keith. You know, you heard a voice. I'm like, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? You heard a voice. And then I experienced it for myself. And look, the reason I went to Mount Sinai of all places was not because of the revelation of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. It was something that happened to Elijah. Elijah had this experience where he was, you know, he had the face off on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
And then he fled from Jezebel because he had defeated the prophets of Baal. And when you win the debate with those people, you better flee.
Yeah.
And so he fled from Jezebel. And he went to Mount Sinai, and I felt like I was fleeing my own Jezebel, this woman who I loved, who broke my heart and betrayed me, and I was fleeing the spirit of Jezebel. You know, not to say she's a literal Jezebel, I was fleeing the spirit, and decided to go to Mount Sinai. When I got to the top of the mountain, you actually climb up in the middle of the night. It takes about 3 hours to walk up.
Oh, wow.
And then you get there around 3 a.m., and then you wait for sunrise. And there's hundreds of people up there at the top at sunrise. Mm-hmm. And that's when this happened. It was, I don't know, a few minutes before sunrise, or maybe after sunrise, when this happened. I'm up there just before I went to the top after the almost 3 hours of climbing, I sat down with my friend and we actually read the story of Elijah. And there was something in that story that really spoke to me. It was that Elijah, he's up on the top of Mount Sinai and he's seeking guidance. And I felt like that's what I'm doing up there. Mm-hmm. I'm there to seek guidance. And he's fleeing from Jezebel and I'm fleeing from a spirit of Jezebel. Sure. And Elijah is waiting to hear from God. And there's a wind and God's not in the wind. And there's a fire and he's not in the fire. And there's an earthquake and he's not in the earthquake. And then it says, and this is a famous phrase, he heard the still small voice.
Yes.
But what was so interesting as I was reading this with my friend and translating to him, he's an American from California. Uh-huh. So I was translating to English for him, is that it doesn't say in Hebrew still small voice. It says kol dmama daka, which literally means a thin, silent voice. And I remember I'm up there we're right below the top of Mount Sinai. It's another 10-minute walk from where we are. And we're sitting there in this Bedouin tent and we're talking and we're saying, what is a thin, thin silent voice? How could the voice be silent if it's a voice? And what does it mean that a voice is thin? And I had no idea what that meant until I was up on the top of the mountain a couple of hours later and I heard the voice. And then I knew what it meant. And that was a life-changing experience for me. And you have to understand where I come from... What's to explain? I went through all the rational explanations that, you know, I was very tired and I was upset but you know what? I'd been tired and upset for 2 months. That wasn't new.
Sure.
I think what I had was a genuine experience and you know, God could have done that anywhere. He could have done it when I was on an airplane.
Sure.
But I don't think I was ready for it at those other places. I think I needed to get to a certain place where I was ready for that to happen.
So having been
ready to receive his grace, his taking away this pain.
And so what you're saying is that, if I understand you correctly, having been crushed in this moment, having your heart broken, and so many of us can relate to the waves of pain that just don't go away over and over again, and being in that turmoil for weeks on end, and then all of a sudden what you're saying is
two months. Yeah.
That our Father reached down and took that burden off your shoulders, and you cried, and you let it out. And did you? I mean, are you telling me that after that moment it was lifted, that you were able to move on?
You could ask my friend from California who was there with me. I was like a different person. I was a completely different person. Now, to say it didn't hurt at all, that's not true. It even hurts today.
Sure.
But it was a complete. I mean, it was like literally there was a veil over my face. I was looking out of the world through this screen, and then that was lifted, and I was a completely different person when I came down from Mount Sinai. It was a profound experience, and it really was different. Yeah. It really, like, it wasn't just some theoretical thing that I know God is my Father. I felt Him as my Father at that moment.
And isn't
it was an amazing thing. So Keith wanted to go to the place where I had this. It's because Keith is a copycat, and when I was and originally we were going to go to Mount Sinai, and you know, to me it was just like going to any, you know, it was a special place for me for sure, but it wasn't a place. I wasn't in the same place as I had been, you know, the first time I went, when we originally planned it, and then the whole thing happened with Mubarak, and we're thinking there's no way we're going to go. You know, what are we, crazy? And it was funny because we told my mother who lives in Israel, that we're going down to Eilat, which is on the border of Egypt.
Sure.
And she said, stay away from the Egyptian border. Forget going to Egypt. Like, don't even, what are you, crazy?
Yeah, don't go near the border. Yeah, of course. Border.
And we decided to go, after this whole thing happened, we decided we're going to go to Egypt anyway. And I'm going to let Keith pick it up here because he's insisting on this equal time thing. So, go ahead, Keith.
I let me just say this, Jonah. I really do think, I think, Nehemiah, you have done a really powerful thing because you've let us into a very special, treasured, intimate part of your life. And again, I think, you know, Nehemiah, you probably didn't intend this in the beginning, but what you've done is you've let people get a chance to know the ass a little bit better. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. I don't want you to feel like we're just going to pass over that. I think it's very significant that the creator of the universe would call Nehemiah during a time of great pain, as he's out talking about the Hebrew origins of the Lord's Prayer, up to a mountain and then do such a demonstrative thing. You know, I'm a pastor, you all, so you got to let me be a pastor here. You know, when I heard that story about that happening to Nehemiah, you know, my motivation was a little different. I wasn't looking for particularly that experience. However, I do know that when I read in my Bible over and over, I hear Egypt and I see the word Egypt, and I really didn't want to go. So when I heard about the problems with Mubarak, there was no question of whether or not I was going to go. It was just a matter of whether Nehemiah was going to go with
me. Uh-huh. That's true. He had talked to me about going by himself. That's true.
Yeah, I was going to go by I was going to go by myself. And the reason is, and again, Jonah, we could talk about so much, and I know we probably have limited time, but there was so much that happened. But for me, two things that were significant and that I want to say on your show today is that as a result of the relationship Nehemiah and I have had, and we've had tension and some good old-fashioned fights, some good old-fashioned arguments. We tried to run away from each other at times. But that mountaintop experience, in my opinion, was a further testament of us being called together. And there's some things that happened up there for us that I think were significant. For me personally, the biggest thing that happened is after getting to the top of the mountain, I did hear one little thing. And it was related to a prayer that I said when I started this journey as a United Methodist pastor that found out that the Word of God was still good for me. I prayed a prayer on a mountain in Colorado. I said, Lord, teach me to love the things you love and hate the things you hate.
Amen.
Teach me to love what you love and hate what you hate. And, you know, all these years later, almost 10 years later, I get to the top of that mountain. As I get to the top of the mountain, I hear a voice that says this: you have learned.
Oh.
Learned what? I've learned about the things he loves.
Mm.
I've learned about the things he hates. And, you know, I don't need to go much further than that other than to say how much I appreciate the fact that Nehemiah would share a really intimate part of who he is. But more than that, practically, he would go with me into a country that was at that time not only not good for Americans to go, certainly I don't think it was probably safe for him to go with me at that time. We were the only two people going into the country. Everybody else was fleeing.
But he means literally. Tell him the story.
Well, I mean, we had experiences there, Jono, that I think that deserve their own proclamation. Yeah. But I would just say this. The experience itself for me is that when I hear something, and what I sensed was the day before I left to go to Israel, 2 days before I left to go to Israel, I told my wife, I said, Andrea, I've decided that I really am supposed to go to Egypt, and I'm going to go with or without Nehemiah. And she's like, did God say that? I said, well, it's the best of my ability, I'll say that I feel called to go. And I will just say, from the moment that I crossed that border until the time of coming back, I experienced a peace like you would not imagine. I do want to say one story to throw Nehemiah under the bus, since he wants to take so much time. Imagine this, Jonah. We're in a very tense situation. Mm-hmm. We're stopped two or three times, you know, to check our passport.
Mm-hmm. Jonah told us.
It's not the kind of place you want to joke around. Mubarak is you have people that want Mubarak, people that don't want Mubarak. Mm-hmm. But we're there. We're having this experience. We get all the way back at the end of the trip. We're going through the last bit of security from Egypt back into Israel. There's two armed guards that are there that want to see our passports.
Right.
So we're on our way out. I hand my passport. Nehemiah hands his passport. And he says to the two Egyptian guards with their guns, this guy, he's a Mubarak supporter. Put him in jail.
No. What I said is this man says... I said, this man, pointing to Keith, says Mubarak is no good.
He tells this to these two men that are holding guns, and I'm thinking, Nehemiah, you're kidding me, right? We're friends, but you're kidding me, right?
That was probably a poor choice of humor, I have to admit, in retrospect. But it was funny at the time. Yeah, this was him. A tense place, man. You have to understand, we were going into Egypt from Israel. We get to the place where you stamp your passport. And the guy's gone. He's gone to take a nap because we're the only two people. We're literally the only two people crossing over from Israel into Egypt.
Right.
And when we come back to the Israeli side, people saw us coming out and they're like, "You just went to Egypt? Like what's there?"
I mean, but Jono, let me say this. Let me interrupt him. Otherwise, he's going to go on and on this. one of the things that he did do that he told me that was very significant was before we ever got to the mountain, we actually camped by the Red Sea, where you can look across and see Midian and where more than likely certainly that's where Moses was and where the Israelites ended up. But what's really powerful about the place that we were is at a spot where if you do take a look at the information, it seems to be the most likely spot where the Israelis, the people coming out of Egypt went down to the Red Sea, where there's this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful camp that we spent some time at, which is probably very close to where the sea split and they walked across on dry land. So that experience being there and being with the folks that were there, and we're the only people on the beach. There were so many things that happened, but in the end, probably the biggest thing that happened is that Nehemiah with a bulging disc in his neck. And the danger and all of that stuff, I would challenge my brothers and sisters who have sort of set him aside. I would have challenged any of those brothers and sisters to come and do the same thing he did with me. I guarantee you that he's probably one of very few that would follow me into Egypt at that particular time. And that alone just gives me great respect. And so he got me kicked off of TV, but we're still friends.
So you know, Keith mentioned the place where we went on the shore of the Red Sea. It's a place called Nuweiba, and that's believed to be the real site of the crossing of the Red Sea. And that actually fits the evidence best as far as I can tell. And we were sitting there, and we were talking to these Bedouin guys. You know, most of the Sinai Peninsula is covered with Bedouin rather than the regular Egyptians.
Sure.
And these guys were in their 20s, and they had never in their lives known anything except Mubarak. For 30 years, he had been the dictator. Sure. And if you talked out against Mubarak during those days, you would if you were lucky, you got beat up by the police. Mm-hmm. If you weren't lucky, you disappeared. Usually they just beat you up, though, unless you really like went, you know, and publicly spoke out. And so they were, you know, like kind of nervously, you know, trying to say what they really thought and realizing for the first time we can, you know, we can say what we think. And, you know, because he's gone and there's a new regime And one of the interesting things, we asked them, is it dangerous? And they said, there's parts of Sinai where we won't go. because we've been told that there's complete anarchy. Bandits stop you on the street, mm-hmm. and they rob you, mm-hmm. and maybe they kidnap you and kill you. But we're blessed that we ended up going to the safe places. Well, anyway, we're having this conversation, and I asked them, you know, is it better now or when Mubarak ruled? You know, what do you think? Mm-hmm. And one of the guys had a really interesting perspective. He said, when Mubarak ruled, we had unity. Everyone agreed on everything. Yes. And now there's division. And I mm-hmm. said, and what he really meant when he said division is he means now people are saying what their real opinion is before they were terrified to speak out. Uh-huh. And I realized, mm-hmm. I had a profound realization that in our walks of faith with God, there is a spiritual tyranny that demands unity. It demands everyone to say the exact same thing. And in the same mm-hmm. way that political tyrants demand unity, so too do the spiritual tyrants demand mm-hmm. unity. And that was for me a profound realization that, you know, yeah, there might be division now in Egypt, but that's because people are telling you what they really think. And it's a division where you know, if you follow the democratic process, at least in your country, Egypt, you're going to be able to work together and find the common ground and live with one another despite those differences. And you'll find out you probably have more things in common. But they're, you know, they've been so terrified by the political tyrants and other people out there have been so terrified by the spiritual tyrants. They're terrified of any difference that you have of matters of faith and doctrine. Go ahead, Keith.
And that's why, Jono, I think this whole thing that we've been talking about the last few weeks with border busting and the issue of the religious border patrol, the spiritual border patrol, I think that that's a wonderful way to tie this back in, is that what people said to me in the midst of this challenge regarding Nehemiah and me is that we want unity. And we want unity the way that we want unity. And if unity means that we will get rid of any dissenting voices, any people that don't think, act, look, walk, talk, believe like us, that's the unity we want. And that's unfortunately a decision that was made regarding Nehemiah and regarding me and regarding the information that I was presenting regarding the name. We want unity on the name, even if there's information that's to the contrary. We want unity on the name and pronunciation, even though you might have Hebrew manuscripts that we can't read, but that would stand against that concept that we have. Yeah. And again, what was beautiful about Egypt is that there is the tension there. You know, they don't have unity, but you know what? There's some freedom. And in our situation, Nehemiah and I are going to have freedom. We're going to keep walking across the borders. We're going to keep breaking open the boxes. We're going to keep bringing the word of God to people and letting people struggle with that themselves, even when there's not what's called unity. Mm-hmm. And I'm excited to be in that. I'm excited to be in a relationship with somebody that doesn't toe the party line. He's not a guy that is going to agree, and he doesn't even let me talk all the time. But he's a person that can challenge.
I try that,
and we can challenge one another. And there's a scripture that says, you know, iron sharpens iron. And what I feel so sad about is that what people are making the decision on is, look, I'm not going to allow myself to be sharpened by someone else that doesn't think, believe, act, you know, and say exactly the way I want them to say it. So I'm really excited, and I really appreciate you letting us come in and wax on about this, because it really is a passion for us. It's something that's deep on the inside. This is not some, you know, book in the making. This has to do with real relationships, real situations, real experiences that we have walked together. And I hope there are people out there that will see beyond, you know, this little controversy and get to finding that common ground with us.
Amen. Amen. And it's my pleasure to have you guys on. Once again, my pleasure, my privilege to have you on Truth to You. I would love to be able to continue this kind of dialogue. If we can even touch on some of the subjects and talk a few things back and forward sometime in the future, that would just be grand. And I would like to also say, while we're on the topic, is just to the listeners and for those who comment, I just want to remind people, by all means comment. Mm-hmm. I love your comments. But please do not use antagonistic speech. Please don't try and get a rise out of somebody else just because you disagree with them. Please, by all means, express what you believe, but let's respect each other and let's dialogue, you know, maturely, you know, and let's be gracious to each other and respectful. Nehemiah.
Yeah, and so I think we probably have to wrap it up soon, but let me just share with you what happened to me on Mount Sinai. And I started talking about Sinai when you said, you know, Nehemiah, I can see you're all riled up about this, and I told you about the concept of Atzbani. So when I went to Mount Sinai the second time, I'll be honest with you, I was Atzbani. I was livid for Keith, and I was livid that I'd been challenged to a modern day disputation, given an ultimatum to participate in one. And look, I've been challenged to debates before, and I explained to people that, you know, that's not what I'm about. But here it was the ultimatum, and so I was atzbani. I was shaking with anger, and I did not expect to have any experience up on Mount Sinai. I kind of felt like, you have to understand it, coming from my perspective as a Jew of Lithuanian extraction, what I was taught in my upbringing is that that dreams and voices and things like this and these spiritual experiences, that's for the, you know, the superstitious masses, we were the intellectual elite of Jewry, and this is what I was taught, and have kind of tried to stick to that. And I've had spiritual experiences before, but I always was able to ignore them. Whereas that experience I had on Mount Sinai the first time, I was not able to ignore. I came up with all the rational explanations, and I said, none of that matters. This was real. Mm-hmm. I actually feel different now. Mm-hmm. I see the fruits of it. And the second time I went to Mount Sinai, I was not expecting, you know, I thought, okay, the first time God caught me off guard, I wasn't paying attention, and he got me. But the second time, I'm not going to fall for that. And I was atzbani, I was upset, and I had a legitimate reason to be upset, and it hadn't been 2 months. It had been, I think, probably less than 48 hours, if I'm not mistaken.
Sure.
So this whole thing was a fresh wound. And I got up there on Mount Sinai, and it happened again. I started crying. And then I felt God's hand on my shoulder, and I heard him say, I still love you, my son. And I said to him, Toda Abba, thank you, Father. And at that moment, I felt a peace like I can't even describe to you. I was not atzbani anymore. I felt true peace in my life. And ever since, I felt peace about this. And now I'm all riled up about it because we're talking about it, and I've had two cups of coffee. But I really am at peace about this. And the letter I wrote, the Aramaic letter exposed, that note that I wrote, that I didn't write that from a place of anger, because I really am at peace about this. And I know Keith is, and I've had these discussions with him where he's still atzbani, but I'm really at peace because God gave me that peace.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And that was evident to you, Keith, when you came down, yeah?
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, now for me, I'm not sure exactly what my response will be. At this point, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. I love the people over there at that station. I love the family and what they're about. And I even pray for those that have become enemies, because I think that in all of this, his will shall be done. And certainly in my life, I sense, you know, next week I'm going to be speaking in New Mexico on a weekend called Proclaim the Name at the Olive Tree in Albuquerque. And I'm so excited about it because even those folks there, you know, I'm sure that they're challenged. You know, we're kind of on the most wanted list. Our face has been sent around in the community saying, you know, stay away from these guys. But the work is going to continue. I'm not going to leave the wall to come down and deal with the plane of Ono. I am excited for what Nehemiah and I have together and individually that will bring people into a relationship with our Father and get a chance to learn more and more about his word and the ministry of the one who both he and I have written about in the Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. I'm excited. So I'm not so atzbani. Thanks for this.
Okay. And I want to reiterate what Keith has said.
Please.
You know, obviously, you know, there's you know, things that have been done that have, you know, how do I say, are dishonorable on the other side. And, you know, but honestly, my prayer is for this person, you know, this converted Aramaic Jew to repent and to do honor to his faith, because I think that his faith deserves better than the way he's been behaving. And and again, I don't know if it's him or people are using his name or what, but the people who have been doing this are not. I mean, look, they say they believe in Yeshua, but I know that these are not the things that he taught. They're doing these. I mean, look, this is like the Crusades where they said, we're going to go kill Jews and Muslims in the name of Jesus. I mean, and we're going to, you know, rape and pillage in the name of Jesus.
Sure.
I mean, these are things that are being done in his name that are not consistent with what he taught. And I think they should do honor to their faith. And I'm praying for those people. I really am. I'm not, you know, looking for them to be humiliated or for anything bad to happen. I'm really praying for them, and I do hope that they decide to change their ways.
Amen. Instead of
now, can I do a
yes, Keith?
Go ahead. Can I do a commercial after you get done?
Yeah, I was just going to say, instead of hearing "Bring out a man so that we may fight," we pray that there'll be reconciliation. Yes, Keith.
So two things. I really want to encourage people to see. Now the video that we did was in the spirit of this. You know, we did that video on YouTube, His Hallowed Name Revealed Again inspirational video. We did that knowing that we were being taunted by the giants. And so that's why you probably can tell a little bit of excitement, certainly from my part, that I'm ready to run out from the fortress and face Goliath, whatever Goliath is and however Goliath wants to fight, coming in the name. And then the second thing is really to encourage people to consider completing the video series that is now available on our website, ishallowednamedot.com, because that's going to allow people to not only do that individually, but I really created that video series so they could sit together in groups and interact with that information. You know, we had some things happen over in Israel that only confirm what I was teaching at that station regarding the manuscripts, and I would love to hear what people's thoughts are about that. Unfortunately, like I say, they stopped it before it got going, but that DVD series is now available. So if they go to hishallowednamedot.com, they can get it, sit down with their friends and others and congregations and listen and interact. I mean, I am really excited about what's available for people now, and I'm just sad that it was sort of stopped prematurely.
But having said that, Keith, I just want to remind everybody, it's too hot for TV. You better go to hishallowednamedot.com.
Banned from television. It really was. But look,
it's,
you know,
banned from
television. I want to add that I don't. If these people thought that they were going to silence us, they have no idea. This has now just encouraged us. If I had any doubts about whether I was going to get this information out, it's going to be my personal mission to get the information out. And you know,
Amen.
This has really just galvanized us. And there's something else that I don't know if Keith wants to share this. Something else that happened as a result of this. That has put him in a certain direction, or are we going to save that for a different time?
We'll hold on. Right,
we'll have to save some secrets for the future.
See, now you're going to put me on the edge of my seat for another week.
Something very exciting that happened.
Good.
As far as direction.
All right,
Keith,
so the final words from Nehemiah Gordon is that there was something very exciting that happened, but we'll tell you later. Okay, once again, his hallowed name is hallowednamedot.com, where you can get the 12-part DVD series that was banned from television. Banned from TV, you have to get it, my friends. I've read the book. The book is awesome, as are the other ones. The A Prayer to Our Father, the website of prayertoourfather.com, and the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. There are links on the website of Truth to You where you can go directly to the websites. And once again, the Aramaic Letter Exposed is the article that Nehemiah wrote that we're discussing now, and that is also available to read on the blog, I think, of A Prayer to Our Father. Is that correct?
Yes.
That's right, prayertoourfather.com.
prayertoourfather.com/blog. And my friends, thank you so much for your time and for coming back on, telling us all about that. Nehemiah sharing with us some of those personal details of your own life.
Yes.
Your determination with Egypt. My goodness, I still can't believe you went there. Before the program, I was looking at a picture of you on top of the mountain. That was just incredible.
Yes.
Anyhow.
It was an experience.
I have no doubt it was. We're going to be chatting again very, very soon. In the meantime, listeners, be blessed, be set apart by the truth of the Father's word. Shalom.